You come to yeshiva and you pass those milestones, and very often, a lot of boys, not everyone, and there are all good reasons not to, but a lot of boys, and this is something you'll think about long, long time from now, but hopefully many of you will think about it. They want to have more. Want to come back to yeshiva for a second year. I don't like to call it shana bet, because shana bet makes it sound like it's... Your grandparents spent... Sometimes a boys come over and ask me, Rebbe, should I stay in yeshiva another year? And they go through all of their calculations and apprehensions and decisions. They're all legitimate. I say, let's take a few steps back. Do you know your great-great-grandfather is looking at you in Shemayim and crying? He spent 15 years in yeshiva before he even started to think about the world around him. It was obvious he spent 15 years in the house of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then, when life calls, you answer. Unfortunately, life is calling us in today's world a lot earlier than it used to. You have to live in a real world. Every once in a while, I'll have a conversation with that boy's mother or father. And like I said, it's a very healthy and respectful conversation. We're not your parents. We're here just to help you and advise you and inspire you. And it has to be a decision that you and your parents arrive at respectfully. But very often I'll hear the phrase. And each time I hear it, it's like a death stab to the heart again. So like, oh my goodness, how far we've fallen, if that's the phrase. And I know where the phrase is coming from, but it's still overwhelming, tragic, devastating to hear that phrase. What is it? My son has already learned the yeshiva for a year. I think it's important for him to get on with his life. Get on with your life? That's what this is. This is, you know where it comes from. The other terrible phrase, the three-letter word. It's your gap year. Rabbanu Shalom, this is your gap year? This is what the rest of your world and the rest of your life will look like when you move to the main show, when you leave this corridor. This is a sideshow. You inhabit this earth for 80 years, some for 90. Your faculties are now on the upswing. They'll start to decay and deteriorate at some point. 100 years? As important as Leif HaTorah is and will be in your life, maybe we'll meet each other in the real world of eternity. So yeah, I remember meeting you that time. In what was the place called? I heard you speak. Yeah, right, Leif. Who can even remember? It was 300 million years ago. You remember what summer camp you went to at first grade? You didn't remember your counselor's name. What did you get? Something called their fingers. You know, the strange things are... This is your life. This is what your eternity will be like. The only thing you carry with you from this world is the Torah. And of course, all the mitzvot, but in the next world there are mitzvot. There's no lulav, there's no tefillin, there's no Shabbos, there's no brachos, nothing. Nothing that you experience in this world, and certainly no sports and movies and money, nothing you experience in this world is immortal. Except for the Torah you study. When you get up to Shemayim, no one will care. If you can quote some sports statistics, no one will care how large your salary was. No one will care about your grades. You'll walk up into Shemayim, the first thing they'll say is, tell me about a Tosfos. Tell me about Rabbi Akiva Eiger. Tell me what's about Parshas Noach. Because we're in the Masechta and Shemayim. And you'll say, anyone want to discuss LeBron? They'll say, who? What? Who's he? I've got news for you. Not only is he irrelevant in the ultimate world of eternity, he also will be irrelevant in this world. Believe me, in 500 years, more people will know the name Maury than the name James or LeBron James or Boaz Maury. And if you doubt me, ask yourself who can name the world champion archer from the 14th century. Any takers? I'm sure in his day he was very famous. The tales of his archery circulated throughout the forests of Nottingham. Who cares? He's been relegated to historical oblivion. But you know, we do quote from the 14th century, 13th century, Rabbi Natam, the Rashbam, the Re, Rashi a little earlier, the Rush. We just got expelled from Gan Eden. You're all fallen images of what you could have been. Sometimes you fall so far, You forget you're falling. You're in a prison, you don't even see the bars. And that's the worst prison. Not even knowing you're in prison. At least if you see your cell, you can plan your escape. What happens when your bars are invisible? Then you just relegate yourself to a life of mediocrity and sleepwalking. And when we failed, one of the greatest curses, we were condemned to die. Not just death, but also to fail, to be flawed. Man was perfect. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Hashem Kitov Me'od. Vayar Elokim Kitov Me'od, and we spoiled it. And Adam knew there was one last chance for him to reclaim some of that glory. He had failed in the Eitz Hadas, because he was not meant to eat from that Eitz Hadas, but maybe he could eat from the Eitz Hachayim. And for whatever reason, Hashem did not want man to live forever at that stage. You could have lived forever, but at that stage, morally fallen, eternal life on this earth would have been dangerous and confusing. So Hashem blocked and guarded and barriered the Eitz Hachayim. And Hashem put two crisscrossing swords preventing his entry, and angels preventing anyone from tasting from the Eitz Hachayim. You can't eat from the Eitz Hachayim. But Hashem said there is still one way to become immortal. Not that tree in Gan Eden, but Eitz Chaim Hi L'Machazikim Ba V'Tomchem Mishar. Would it be immortal? It's right here. As Rabbi Allen was saying, all the Sfarim in this room. Rav Ashi, one of the great Amoraim, he codified the Gemara, was once walking around in the public marketplace. And you know who he met that day? He meets the Malach HaMavis, the angel of death, blowing smoke. And Rashi says, what are you doing in the market? And the Malach HaMavis says, I'm here for you. And Rashi says, chill your engines. I need another month. It takes Rashi to stall the Malach HaMavis. Malach HaMavis cowers in front of Rashi. He's just a Malach. Rashi changed the course of Torah history. But the Malach says, I can only return in a month if you tell me why you need the month. You can't just tarry your delay unnecessarily. Vashi says, I need a month because we all know that when you come to Shemayim, they make an announcement. Ashrei mi sheba lekan, v'talmudo biyado. Man who walks through those gates with his Torah in tow, it's a fortunate man. So I have to review my Torah, so I can consolidate it and distill it and clarify it and organize when I come to Shemayim, because nothing I've accomplished in this world will be relevant. It'll be relevant in terms of the merits that I deserve, type of life I can live in the next world, but I won't be replicating it. I won't be wearing clothing, I won't be eating, I won't be jogging, I won't be a different world. But the Torah I study, I better make sure that it's clear. I've never seen a hearse towing a U-Haul. You don't take your possessions to the next world. You take your Torah. So here's your shot, guys. This is a very, very challenging world. Some people like to run away from it. Okay, that's your choice. Most of the people in this room feel that it's a world that has to be cleansed and purified, redeemed and corrected. So you'll all be part of that world. And it will occupy you. And it will steal your time. And it will take your nobility. But this is your 1 year to live your life the way it's meant to be, not the way it has to be. Before you make any concessions, before you face those challenges, this is your year. This is not your gap year. This is your reality. The rest of your life is a sad mirage. Mirage that we don't run from, that we engage with, and we try to alter and improve. But everything else you'll live after this year or two is a mirage. This is reality. And it's that switch. Now you're starting Charisman. You don't get a second chance at the plate. This is your chance. In general, one of the worst crimes to yourself is to waste your time. And hopefully you're starting to sense the asset in life of greatest value is not goods, possessions, phones, or money. It's time and emotion. Because emotion sets the tone of your activity. And the happier a person you are, and the more peace you are with your surroundings, the more effectively you can execute your life and your duties, peace of mind. And your time. Time is irrecoverable. What if I told you that I'll open a bank account for you? And every day at 6 in the morning, I fill it with an endless, unlimited amount of funds. And you could spend as much money as you wanted. And the funds would replenish throughout the day. Unlimited. The only rule is no carryover. Whatever funds you spare on one day can't be carried over to the next day. What would you do? You'd spend every bit possible on every day, right? Because the next day you can't carry it over, and it's available today. Every one of you has an account. It's called the Bank of Time. And it feels unlimited per day and per life. But whatever time you don't use today, it's wasted. Won't carry over to tomorrow. It's irrecoverable. It's lost. So what's the solution? Use it. Use it well. Manage it well. Push yourselves a little bit. Great people live their lives tired. Hear what I just told you? Great people push themselves. Not in a way that's unhealthy. And be careful not to be too excessive. But don't be afraid to push yourselves. This isn't an even match. It's not you and your friends studying. It's you and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And you will always lose that match because you're overmatched. It's like wrestling a 300-pound gorilla. You're going to lose. If you want to stand a chance, you got to act relentlessly. You got to push yourself. You can't learn out of luxury or leisure. Can't be relaxed. Can't just learn an hour and then take a break. Maybe at certain stages you have to. But in your mind, if you want to study Torah, my rabbi, Rabbi Lichtenstein, in his prime, would sleep 4 hours a night. We'd go over to him in the Beis Medrash, he'd nod off and fall asleep in mid-conversation. I'm not recommending that to anyone here. But I am recommending you free yourselves from the tyrannical whisper of your watch. Because it says 10:30 or 10:15, whenever a night seder ends, well, I'm an automaton, I'm a robot, so I'm going to shut it down. It's just suggested. Just to create a framework. And about how much time you're spending because of the schedule. Schedule is irrelevant. A couple of years, the schedule will be completely non-existent. It'll be about how much you can insert it with meaning. So this is not your gap year. This is not getting on with your life. This is your year. We just finished saying, Acha sho'alti me'eis Hashem, osa avakeish shifti. Maybe ask yourself, over the next 3 weeks, as you're starting to get back into things, ask yourself, in the privacy of your own heart, a simple question. Don't share it with anyone. Just ask it to yourself every time you're at a crossroads. You want to go to your room, you want to come to the Beis Medrash. You want to go out, you want to come to the... Every time you want to know is you be in the Beis Medrash. Ask yourself, am I a hypocrite or am I honest? I just recited 104 times, twice a day, 52 days. Just recited. So when I'm 25, I'll have one type of excuse for not being in the house of Hashem all day because I'm in medical school. When I'm 35, got 3 crying kids. When I'm 45, got a larger family. When I'm 55, and I'm 65 and I'm weak. My bones are brittle. My eyes are dry. I'm 75 and all. Every stage I'll have an excuse. And you know what? To a degree, I can't promise you it'll be a full justification, but at least try. Not this year. No excuse. You don't have school. You don't have social pressures. Food's here. An incredible staff of Rabbanim and Madrichim are falling over themselves to help you. It's all they think about. 24 hours, I don't even sleep. The only thing they think about, they've got images of you going through their heads. It's very creepy, right? Well, they're sleeping at night. All they're doing is thinking about each one of your pictures. Because all I want to do is to help you. So I can't promise you to be successful immediately. But I can give you the recipe for your success. The more time you spend in this room, good things will happen. Some of it will be learning. Initially, some of it may not be learning. Having a good time with friends, hacking, talking, putting your head down, sleeping. But you got to train yourself. It takes a lot of discipline. You're not used to it. You're used to, in high school, being many different places, distractions, diversions, 45 minutes of class, and then 20 minutes of lunch, and then 15 minutes of recess, and then a Shabbaton and B'nai Akiva. You've been scattering. You've been diffusing. And you know what? That skill will help you in life also. Concentration, not diffusion. Great people learn to concentrate their efforts massively in singular pursuits. Mediocre people distribute their energies across a broad range of diffused pursuits. And they're condemned to mediocrity. If you want to be excellent in something, you got to in anything, not just in Torah. Ask Bill Gates. It's called the tipping point. Someone once wrote a famous book about it. To be great at something, you have to spend 10,000 hours doing it. So if you've already spent 10,000 hours learning Gemara, and you haven't been successful, you have a heter to leave. If anyone feels they haven't been, the Gemara says if you spend 5 years learning and you're not successful, you can tell yourself maybe you won't be successful in learning, based on the Levium. So in the modern jargon, if you spend 10,000 hours, why am I saying it confidently? Because I know that if you spend 10,000 hours, you'll be successful. Because ultimately, guys, it all boils down to one word. And it's a word you're not familiar with. But you better learn it this year. And not just apply it this year, but apply it in life, but certainly this year. How do I know I'll be successful? The Gemara seems like hieroglyphs. What are you guys learning this year? Which Masechta? Why are they picayune details of what type of coin I give to a woman? Why is that important in my life? Shouldn't we be studying God, Messiah, global warming, international peace, save the whales? These picayune, and then I bore even deeper into a Tosfos. He tells me whether I can use value that's not coinage or not, and do I need a pot? Seems so picayune, so random. But you know the greatest Jewish minds throughout the last 2,000 years that you study about today have dedicated every man hour of their intellect to decipher those hieroglyphs into Hashem's will? Yeah, but I don't see it. Of course you don't see it. Because you have to bang your head for 3 hours just to read one line of Tosfos. Work. Struggle. But here's the problem. I'm not motivated to do it until I'm successful. Because often in life, until I'm successful at something, I'm not motivated. If I go out and practice basketball for a few hours, I'll become better. The next game, I'll score a few more points. So the success I reach after minimal investment will breed greater confidence, greater success, gratification, will lead to greater investment, greater success, greater... Yeah, if you want to accomplish minimal things, great things in life need a long, long time of investment without reaching success and still being able to invest and sacrifice. I can't promise you you'll be able to see what your Rebbe see in Shas until you spend, maybe not 10,000 hours, but you have to spend a lot of hours. So how do you break that cycle? Well, I can't motivate myself unless I'm successful, but you can't be successful in power unless you motivate. But you can't be motivated unless you're successful and you're stuck in that vicious cycle. You just crawl into a fetal position and give up. Here's the way you break that cycle. The way you break any cycle in life. Any cycle. It's called trust. You have to learn how to trust people. And sadly enough, you all grew up in a world of distrust. Everything you trusted in turned out to be something different. Politicians turn out to be scoundrels, and athletes turn out to be dope addicts. You've trained yourself not to trust anyone. That's got to change. I can promise you, none of your teachers chose this profession because they had no other option, because they were kicked out of their legal firm, and they had to become a teacher. They all could have been making bigger bucks elsewhere, both in this country and in other countries. They chose because they care. I chose to come tonight, a little bit late, because I care. Learn to find people who care about you, who are authentic, and allow yourself to trust their guidance and to apply yourself in ways that are not familiar to your past. I'm not necessarily going to become the next Gadol HaDor tomorrow, but I still want to read that next piece of Gemara, that next Tosfos, that next Perek in Tanakh, that next Mishnah. It's, what time is Shacharis in the morning? 6:30? 8. It's 10 to 8, and I'm exhausted. And I'm holding onto my pillow for dear life. My Rebbe told me it's a wise investment to get up in the morning. By the way, it's a great life skill. Most of the skills you'll acquire in this room, you have to come back in 10 years and pay your Rebbe's an extra tuition. That's how valuable they are in life, not just in Torah. Getting up in the morning is not 99% psychological. It's 100% psychological. It's only a question of willpower. And as an adult and as a successful adult, you'll have to pull off that trick throughout your life. Your kid's crying, you need to get up. I only slept 2 hours. I don't care. Someone's in the hospital. I don't care. You'll make up the sleep later. You want to be a person of great accomplishment? You get up. And if you have that value and learn to just get up on a dime when minions approaching, you'll get up on a dime for everything in life. And the great people embrace is always getting up early. Vayashkim Avram Baboker. Vayashkim Avram Baboker. Vayashkim Haboker Arvan Hashim Shulchu. Everyone's getting up early. Why is it important for us to know they're getting up early? Because that's not just how Avdei Hashem wake up in the morning, but how people driven to vision. Time is elapsing, and I have to get up. I have things to attend to. Imagine most of you are probably thinking you're going to live. Today's world, most people are thinking sometimes between 80 and 90. Probably old enough to be thinking about how long your expectancy is. Mirtz Hashem, everything should go naturally and well. You should be prosperous. What if I told you tonight that none of you are going to exceed 60? You're going to lop off 30 years, a third of your life. It'd be pretty traumatic. Your plans would change. Your plans would collapse. They'd shift pretty dramatically. In terms of your mind's eye, where you see yourself heading, what you want to invest in. Well, that's a curse that's built into being a human being. Because if you sleep 8 hours a night, you're basically lopping off a third of your life. My math is correct. I'm no Gauss. I'm no Pascal, but I can do math. 24 divided by 3. It's scary. So you have to sleep to maintain your health. But it's a sentence. It's a yoke. It's stealing your time. Don't indulge in it. Don't luxuriate in it. You know what else you have to trust people? This is the biggest, not just about getting up and not just about learning. This is what you really have to trust this about. Because that's what's really holding people back. Seems intriguing. I've been here in Leva Torah for 5 weeks and I've seen really great people and I've learned really great shiurim and I've met really great rebbes in Israel and Chayalim and all of a sudden... But I have to give myself up. I'm scared. I like myself. I like my sports and I like basketball. I like friends and I like Facebook and I like... I give all this up. Tosfos and Shabbos asked the question, how come HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to lift the mountain and threaten the Jewish people to accept the Torah if they said Nasa V'Nishma? They were really willing to accept it. Tosfos said, yeah, that's before they got afraid from the fire. When they saw the fire, they got a little frightened. There's a fire here in this room. And just as it's enticing to you, it's also frightening, and admit it. You can't change until you admit realities. And now you got to trust us when we tell you, you know what? Not only will you not give yourself up, you'll get a better self. Look at the rebbes you've met. Why are they really exciting to you? Because they're not contracted, shriveled people. They're people who live in this world, who are intelligent, who've studied, gotten degrees, who are raising families, changing the face of Israel. Everything you want to be. But just doing it excellently. And you know why? Because they are committed to Torah. So you got to trust us. You're not going to flip out. You're not going to lose your identity. You're going to lose your future. Better future. A better self. Just have to trust. You have to work at it. So here's the room, guys. Great first day. I'm happy to be part of it. Many hours you can log in this room. Even if it starts without so much Torah, piety, and stuff, just be here. One thing will lead to another. You'll hobnob with the right people. You'll rub elbows with the right people. Imagine your room as the sidelines. That's the sidelines. Any great player wants to be on the field as long as possible. People ask for trades because they can't play enough. They think they're being decentered. They don't want the spotlight. If you spend too much time in your room this year, if you come back to Leiv HaTorah and sue the staff and ask for your tuition back, you paid your money to be in this room and in the classrooms and all the programs associated with this room and the classrooms. Not anywhere else. You'll have quiet rooms and restaurants the rest of your life. This room, you'll never have. The people around you and the rebbes. So get started. Have a great, great Zman. And make this not your gap year. God forbid, this isn't your gap year. You're going to become, this is your great year. The rest of your life, you have to live in that swirling mirage. That's our faith. Have a great, great Zman, everyone.
Eli Allen, but from Bergenfield, New Jersey.
Yeah, let me just tell my wife already. Let's pull out of the auto shop.